But we just want to understand that during this time telling this story, things get collapsed. In the sermon today, I'm going to step back in between what happened a week ago and what Jen read in the gospel. And I'm going to go back to when Jesus was 8 days old. So let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for the joy of the beauty that surrounds us in your name. We are a mosaic of individuals from different backgrounds, different vantage points. We represent different ages and different concerns and different thoughts, but together we form the one body of Jesus Christ. May we understand that the angel song that declared peace and goodwill to all is only prefigured by us in a faint way, for one day we know that from every tribe and from all four corners and every nation, we will have brothers and sisters join with us singing your holy name's praise. May today be practice for us for all eternity, but may it also confess that even today, with the heavenly host and churches around the world, we are focusing upon the goodness of your name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. We are starting a new year. Even with best intentions, the first time a few minutes ago that I wrote this today's date, I even messed it up and put 16. It'll take you a while, but we're in a new year. But more importantly than being in a new calendar year, we're in a new liturgical year. We follow the church calendar. We walk with Jesus through the events of his life. Several years ago, there was a craze among at least retailers, Christian retailers, to wear little bracelets that would say WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I never liked that much anyway, because to ask that question is a very subjective question. For me to say, what would Jesus do, basically gives me a blank slate and a palette of colors to paint whatever I thought Jesus would do. I think the more important question to ask is not, what would Jesus do, but to ask, what did Jesus do? What do I have in the written Word of God that tells me what Jesus did? And I want to slow that down, and I want to focus on one verse in the Gospels that says, on the eighth day, his eighth day, he's 8 days old, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. The eighth day. In Jewish culture, the eighth day, if you follow this mathematically, is actually the first day of the next week, right? Week 7 days. So the eighth day is the first day of the new week. So it's symbolic of everything being new, the new age that was in Jesus Christ. Following the custom of his parents, for they were Jews, Orthodox they were, Jesus was, and Orthodox Jews still, circumcised their children, male children, on the eighth day. They do that, and circumcision does two things. The first thing circumcision does is it inaugurates the young child into the covenant. We read in Isaiah, we read in Psalm 111, that God is in covenant with his people. God is bound to his word. God can't be faithless to us because he's bound himself in a covenant. And circumcision reminded the Israelites that he was in a covenant. And it was a covenant not just for him, but because of the proximity of that which was circumcised, it reminded him that the promise was not only for him, but for every child that would issue from his loins. It was for all posterity. It was an eternal covenant. But the second thing that happened at circumcision on the eighth day, the Jewish boy would get his name. And what we're told in this passage is on the eighth day, Jesus Christ was circumcised. And at that time, the name that was given to Mary in a dream was given to Jesus in reality. He was going to be called Jesus. And that's what's new. But we don't have a circumcision, do we? I mean, we don't have circumcision. We don't have something that tangible in our faith. It was important for the Jews because they could lose the temple. They could have the temple be destroyed, but they still had their circumcision. They could be displaced from the land. They could be the diaspora going around the entire world, but they still always carried their circumcision and their name. They had it. And as Isaiah said, I am his people with his glorious name. They knew that. Like Jim Croce sang in one of his songs, no matter where I travel, I've got a name. And Jews knew if they were circumcised that they were a part of the covenant and they had a name. So what does that have to do with us? We don't practice circumcision in the new covenant. But we do in a way. If you'll turn with me to Colossians, the second chapter. For we have a circumcision redefined in the new covenant. Our circumcision is far more eternally significant. Our circumcision is far more appropriate. For it speaks of water. Like the original creation that was birthed out of water, the order that the Holy Spirit brought to the chaos of water. So we see water again representing this new circumcision for us. Begin reading with me in verse 9 of Colossians 2. For in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Our baptism is circumcision. That's where we inaugurate the covenant and where we are given a name. See, in our worship service, we're not offering something to God. We don't come here so we could do something for God. We come here to watch God do something for us and to celebrate the goodness that He gives us. In the preaching, we are given His Word. In the communion, we're given His life. As He gave His life for us, so He offers it to us. But before you get to the preaching, and before you get to the communion table, you walk by, and if I had my druthers, it would be right in the middle of the hallway, and all of us would have to trip over it. We walk by the baptismal font. Because the very initial thing we must do is put on His name. So we can't gather in our own name. It's not a tradition that we evoke the name of Jesus Christ. It's not something for you to just sort of say to prove to all your community friends that you're holier than they are. You don't just tag on in the name of Jesus to say in the name of Jesus. The truth is, it's only because of that name that we have the basis to be here at all. At our baptism, we were inaugurated into the covenant and we were given a name. And because of that, we're heirs. The truth is, the blessings that we have in God follow the name. Let's look at this a little bit more. Everyone here has been born. A lot of us have had births. I had one in my family. I had my third grandchild this year. The Trops had a baby. The Stephens had a couple of them. I mean, there's been a lot of birthing going on. And I don't understand this birthing process, because I was reading this past week statistics that were showing that to raise a child from birth to 18 years old costs $250,000. Those are expensive little critters. And having spent a couple days this past week shopping with my daughter, I think that $250,000 must be for males. If it's females, I think it's higher than that. It's expensive. But let me ask you, how many of you who had parents, how many of you ever got a bill from your parents charging you for raising you? Did anybody ever get a bill? No. It's just sort of understood that the blessings follow the name. I wouldn't do it for any other kid. I wouldn't go to Short Pump Mall and walk around with anybody else. But this is my kid. That's part of my covenant. And has my name. And the blessings of the Father follow the naming of the child. So when we talk about our baptism, we don't just say, remember your baptism, because it's just something to do. It is where you were born. It was where you were inaugurated. Where you were received the covenantal seal, and where your name of Christian was placed upon you. And the blessings follow that. And what are, very quickly, three blessings? There are a lot of blessings, but I outlined three. The first blessing that we get from that name is salvation from sin. The name is Jesus. We talked earlier that his name was Emmanuel. The angels used that name the night before he was born. We were told Emmanuel would be his name, God with us. But it was his parents, in the setting of a covenant situation, when he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he got that name above all names, when he was called Yeshua, Jesus, the one who will save you from sin. You have no guilt. There's no wrath of God that'll be put upon you. In a day where we like to think that we're all fine, bottom line, this means we're not going to hell. We're not going to die and experience eternal death. We have been saved. One of my favorite singers is George Strait. And he sings a wonderful song. And he follows it. And he has a dream at the end of the song, where he finds himself outside the pearly gates. And he says in his song, if they know half of what I've done, I won't have a snowball's chance of making it in. But he hears from the other side of the pearly gates what he earlier had sung to his earthly child, and that is that there's a certain secret about a father's love. And that secret is that it's forever. It's forever. You didn't earn it, so you can't lose it. It's forever because of the covenant that the Father initiated. And what our baptism tells us is we are forever loved by God. There's nothing you can do as a covenant member to make God stop loving you. Our baptism tells us so. We have his name. But besides being saved from our sin, the second thing is we have fellowship with the Father. It's not just we get to go to heaven. We have fellowship with the Father. We think of God in strange ways. We take our understanding of authority figures here on earth and we extrapolate those and project up to God the way we think of other authority figures. Some of you had very stern fathers on earth. So you just naturally think God must be some stern father that's waiting to trip you up. But the blessings tell us, the scriptures tell us that God is our Father. He protects us. He loves us. In the gospel passage that Jen read, it shows that even when we're not aware of what He's doing, He's moving in our lives and moving us to different places to protect us. He's taking people in and bringing people out, and He's moving circumstances for our good. For our good. He's not a stern father, but sometimes we think of God as an employer. You've had bosses, haven't you? We think of God as an employer, and He's up there with this system of merit. And He either premotes or demotes according to how we fare on this. He's not our judge. He's our Father. And what Jesus Christ tells us in that wonderful passage we read in Galatians, because of us being a father, that name also means we get to be an heir. We get to be an heir. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to have the name Gates when Bill or Melinda go to pass? Wouldn't that be cool to have that name? And to be a full heir? Brothers and sisters, our baptism tells us that we are in a covenantal relationship and given the name of being heir of the Creator of heaven and earth. It's not just that He saves us. He loves us. He wants fellowship with us. We are the apple of His eye. He delights in us. I have a tough week in a way. My youngest daughter, I'm glad she's not in congregation this morning so I can say this, and none of you tell her. She's hit 13. And you know, girls are cute until they get like 13. And it'll come back. And this past week, we had some really wonderful times where I spent more money than I should have trying to make her happy. And there were other times where she spent more energy than she should have trying to frustrate me and make me know that she can disobey. See, I wouldn't put up with that if she was my employee. You understand what I'm saying? If she was my employee, I would fire her. If she was a friend, I'd walk away from her. If she was in my court, I'd put her in prison. And I threatened all those things. But every father in this room knows what I mean. She's my daughter. And I love her. And she can't irritate me out of that. She can't run too far. She can't abuse the privilege. She's my daughter. And Jesus would say, if Tom, being quite evil, can relate to an earthly child that way, how much more, infinitely more, does our Heavenly Father, who in the act of baptism said, I covenant myself with you and I give you my name. He not only saves us from our sin, but He has fellowship. He walks with us, and He talks with us, and He will through this coming year. And the final blessing that we have is we have identification with the Son. What a sweet name we have. What a sweet name we have. Since I'm being autobiographical about this week, I'll also say that my parents' perfect child was in my sister. And she really has never done anything wrong. How would you like to be able to get the accolades that the best child got? How would you like to get the increase in salary of the very best employee? How would you like the bonuses of the one whose numbers were far above any? How would you like to have the reward that went to the very best?
See, we get to identify with Jesus Christ. This is that happy exchange that Luther talked about. He came, and being altogether perfect, he got to get what we deserved, which was hell and the full wrath of God. He identified with us so that now we can identify with him. We get what Jesus deserves. You don't get what you deserve.
And that's a good time for you to say, thank God.
You don't get what you deserve. You get what Jesus deserves. I think Jesus is going to be in good stead with the Father. He heard at his baptism, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And because he identified with us, so you identify with him in your baptism, and you heard the exact same thing. "This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." What a precious name we have. I was looking at a hymn. It's in our hymnal. I don't know the number. By a woman who was bedridden most of her life. She was born in 1809. Her name was Lydia O'Dell. And she had a severe handicap, physical handicap. And she was bedridden for most of her life, but she was able to limp, literally, through life with much difficulty. She eventually did marry. She parented three children, but always in excruciating pain, great limitation from the deformity of her body. And someone asked her one time, "How did you do it?" She said, "I had armor that protected me in my weakened state." And she said, or she was asked, "What is that armor?" And she said, "It is nothing more and nothing less than the precious name of Jesus." You have to just go out and carry that armor. The Swedes have a saying that there's no such thing as bad weather. There's just bad clothing. You follow me? There's no such thing as bad weather. There's just bad clothing. The Swedes wouldn't say it, but if you went down to B&W or some other places like that, now I'm really out of my field, but areas like that, I could go into any contaminated situation I needed to, but if I was properly attired, I could be protected. I don't need to get everything on the outside to be of my liking. I just need to have my armor in place. And she said, "My armor is nothing more and nothing less than the name of Jesus." And she wrote a hymn that goes like this. And I beseech you and I to follow her advice. "Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven." This very crippled woman went on to write, "Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us and his songs our tongues employ. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings and heaven will crown him when our joy, our journey is complete. But until then, we sing, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven." One of the privileges of being in covenant with God and having the name of Christ, we're invited to the table. We get to break bread with Christ. The invitation has come to us as it did to those earliest disciples when he took bread and, having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, having given thanks and distributed, he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. The blood of the new covenant, the blood of the full forgiveness and remission of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." We thank you, our Father, that we're your children. And as parents do, you call us to come to the table, for we're yours. We come to your table. You offer us yourself. We come to receive neither the blood of bulls nor of rams. There's no offering here that needs to be repeated just to be constantly celebrated, for Jesus Christ, for once, paid the price as he was for us the perfect atonement. And now, in that precious name, we have all the blessings that heaven and earth can afford. We come to this table of healing. In the midst of enemies, we come to a table that's prepared. In the center of a storm, we come to this steady ground. Not on our own, neither by our merits, but by his. We come this morning not to this table because we are good enough or desired enough or holy enough. We come because we are yours. You have made us so, O Lord. We thank you for the covenantal love that is shown to us in giving unto us that name that's above all names, the precious name of Jesus Christ. In that name, we come alone. Amen.